gotten in the habit of leaving my coffee cup at the back. No longer. We are going to be in Romans chapter 5 this morning. But if you would, put a marker, put a bookmark, put something in Jeremiah chapter 1. There is no guarantee that we go to Jeremiah chapter 1 this morning. Just decided on the way up here that we might. So when we turn there, if we go there, great. If we don't, fine. But mark it for me this morning, please. We're going to, RJ taught last week through 1 Peter, and so we're going to do a small review of Romans chapter 4. Not the whole thing, but we're going to look at the end of it, because 2 weeks ago, as we studied through Romans 4, Paul referenced Abraham as the primary example of justification by faith alone. He pointed out and quoted in Scripture that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Isn't that what God calls us to do, is to believe and trust in his promises, to turn from our wicked ways and turn to him and his grace and his forgiveness? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was not declared righteous because he was engaged in spiritual activities. And Abraham was not declared righteous because he made some worthy sacrifice to God. Abraham was declared righteous because he believed what God told him was true. And he responded because he believed the words of God. At the end of chapter 4, Paul further describes Abraham's resolve in verses 20 through 22. He says, he, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, accounted to him. Declared of him. Abraham wasn't suddenly righteous. We see through Abraham's life that he stumbles, he makes errors, he sins, but the worthiness of Christ, Christ's righteousness is credited to Abraham's account because he believed God and followed what he said. But Paul goes on, and what does he say? Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. For us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Without the transfer of the righteousness of Christ to our behalf, to our account, we have nothing. Without Christ's righteousness, we lose everything. Without our guilt being transferred to Christ and his righteousness transferred to us, there is no good news, and you and I are still dead in our transgressions and sins. But he was. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. And Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since he was delivered for our offenses, therefore, since he was raised for our justification, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian chapter 5 is addressed to you. It's addressed to us, to those who believe the promises of God and follow after them. The words having been justified indicate something that has already taken place. Having been is past tense, having been justified. Since you have been declared righteous, if indeed you have been, you have peace with God. Peace. Oh, something that we all long for. Point number one this morning, through Christ, we have peace with God. And before we go any further in chapter 5, we really need to examine what peace with God means and what peace with God does not mean. The example of peace we have in the world means we rejoice for a season, but it never lasts. Worldly peace is fragile, and it always gives way to the next war, and it always gives way to the next conflict. In the last 100 years, from 1922 to 2022, there have been 13 years of worldwide peace where there is no conflict anywhere. And that time of peace was from 1923 to 1936, which means only one out of every eight years in the last 100 years has been defined by peace in our time. And the last 87 years consecutively, there has been conflict and war somewhere. But peace with God is not the peace of this world. Peace with God comes through our peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are immediately, you don't have to wait for some time yet future. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ are immediately justified, immediately given peace with God now and forever. It's not going to be taken away from you. He finished the work. I'm just kind of holding this and just cuddling it, aren't I? And God has a purpose, and God has a plan for each one of us here this morning. And his first order of business, the first business that he is calling, is that whomsoever believes would enter into his peace. First order of business, before anything else, God is calling whomsoever will believe to come and have peace, a peace everlasting, a peace secured from the foundations of the earth and secured through eternity. God is long-suffering, and by his mercy, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is what he's calling you to this morning. He's saying, come, have peace. Come, have rest. We're at war with him in our unforgiven state. We're rebelling against him, but he has not declared war on us. He sent his son. He has made a way for peace. But the promise of peace with God for the believer does not come with a promise of a life free of trouble. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, he told his disciples, he told his followers, he said, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Christian, you've been promised trial. You've been promised struggle. You have been promised pressure, but you have peace with God. You have peace for eternity, and that is good news. And for the believer, by his mercy, God allows us to go through trials, to go through tribulation, to go through struggle, so that he would draw us and shape us by his grace. The one who promises to never leave you nor forsake you is the same one who promises to strengthen you. He's the same one who promises to help you and to uphold you with his righteous right hand. Philippians 1 and 6 tells us that the one who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. If he's started to move in your life, if he's revealed himself and you've responded, he's gonna finish the work. Peace is secured through Christ, but he also gives you the power and the endurance and the perseverance and the character and the hope to endure the trials of this life. And despite the circumstances you might be facing this morning, despite the uncertainties ever present in a fallen world, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, he's got you. He's got you. And nobody can pull you out of his hands. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that he's the one who formed us in our mother's womb? The one whose thoughts for us are of peace and not of evil. And he is El Roy in the Hebrew, which means the God who sees. He sees your circumstances. They're not lost on him. And if you're broken here this morning, praise the Lord because you can rest in his mercy. And if you're going through it this morning, praise the Lord because you have a hope not anchored here. He is the one working all things together for good for those who love him and for those who are called according to his purposes. Let's pray this morning. Father God, this life is hard. And apart from you, Lord, I don't know how we can navigate it. So Lord, we just thank you for your peace this morning. We thank you for the hope of eternity that we have in you. It's by your amazing grace, God, that we can come into your presence, that we can share in your goodness and bring you our struggles. Lord, would you meet every need of every heart here this morning? Would you cause us to see you in a greater way? And would you be our God? Would you strengthen us through your mercy and grace? We surrender this to you this morning, and we give it all to you afresh for your glory and your glory alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 again, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only do we have peace with God through faith in Christ, but Paul lists two other inherent benefits of our justification. He lists, and I would ask you, if you're willing, if you have a pencil, if you write in your Bible, it's okay to do that, to circle these three benefits of justification this morning. In verse 1, circle the word peace. Through Christ, we have peace. And in verse 2, through Christ, we have access. And the third one, through Christ, we have hope. Peace, access, and hope. Through Christ, we have access to the Father. Now, a lack of access is a foreign idea to us in our time and to us in our culture. But to the Jew, to the tribes of Israel, access to the Father would have been life-changing. It would have been earth-shattering because in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, time and time again, we see these examples of access to God being limited. By far, Adam and Eve's greatest benefit in the garden before the fall was their unlimited access to God, communion daily with God, where he would come in the cool of the day and spend time with his creation. But once sin happened and God came in the cool of the day, they hid from him. And God provided a covering so that they could be in his presence. But ultimately, he sent them, drove them out of the garden and placed cherubim to guard the entrance to prevent those tainted by sin from entering back in. When Israel wandered the wilderness, they would take the tabernacle of God with them. And when they encamped, they would encamp around God's tabernacle, each tribe of Israel, each of the tribes around the tabernacle, so that nobody had greater access or less access than another, but they still were not allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. Their access to God was limited to his presence that was manifest among them. But they could not go directly to him. One in Israel could go into the Holy of Holies. One, the high priest, had access to the Holy of Holies, and he would traverse through the veil, a curtain, that would separate the Holy of Holies from the rest. And he, before he would go in, he would do ritual cleansings and wash himself so that he was purified before he entered in the Holy of Holies. And there is tradition that says they would tie bells to his robes and tie ropes to him so that if he as a sinful man died in the presence of a holy God, that nobody had to go in after them, that they could tug him out when the bells stopped ringing. Now, there's no historical evidence of this. It's just tradition passed on. The high priest is the only one that was permitted to enter, entering into the presence of God with fear and trembling, the only one for all of Israel. But in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, Matthew chapter 27, while our Savior is hanging on the cross, verse 50 and 51, Jesus' final moments, he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The finished work of Christ on the cross resulted in the veil being torn in two, separated. No longer access denied, but all who will enter into the presence of God, you may enter in. Point number two this morning, through Christ, we have access to God. You have as much access as I do. Because of Jesus, nobody has to go on your behalf to seek the Father. Because of Christ, you don't have to go confess to somebody else and seek forgiveness from a man. He welcomes you freely into his presence through Christ. When we come to worship together on Sundays, nobody holds the keys. Each one of us can step into his presence, enter into his kingdom. Once we were prohibited from entering the presence of God, but now we enter into his presence boldly as children. When I was a child, my grandparents' house was access denied in some places. There were places for kids and there were places for adults. And the nice living room, the one with the plastic on the couches, well, you couldn't go in there. You see, that was for grandma and grandpa and their children. And so the grandchildren stuck their heads around the corner and talked from afar. But you could go in there if one of my grandparents' children, your parents, led you in. You were allowed to go in if you were invited by their children. It's weird to me now. But it's this picture of you can come into the presence of God. You can come to the Father because he's made a way through his Son. Your access is by his child, because as children, we can come boldly into his presence. You've been adopted. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're a son. You're a daughter. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him." It's not arrogance. Jesus said it, and I believe it. And praise the Lord, he accounts it to me for righteousness. Not anything that I've done, not anything that you've done, but justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And faith and grace are inseparable from one another. Access into God's presence is reserved for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have access. It is through Christ that we receive his unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And it's by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of our God. As disciples of Christ. If you look at the back, and you don't have to right now, but on your way out, our our direction is be a disciple, make disciples, send disciples. Be followers of Christ. Imitate Christ. And follow him. And as disciples of Christ, we can rejoice with absolute certainty that the glory of God will be manifest in us, that he will be working through us. We are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine because we rejoice in the hope of glory with God. We have stability in our lives because our anchor is not in anything of this earth. Our anchor is secured beyond the veil. It's secured in our hope. And you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he carries with him the assurance of salvation. Guarantee. I have a guarantee on many products at my home. And every time I try to cash it in, I have to run around in circles to make it work. God's peace, God's guarantees are not the world's guarantees. Assurance. If you've put your hope in Jesus Christ, you're in. Because he paid the penalty for you. You've been justified by faith through grace. Point number three this morning, through Christ, we have hope in the glory of God. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our church, and our hope is not in anything else but God's glory, God doing what he said he'll do. Abraham believed God, and it was attributed to him as righteousness. Our hope is in the same thing. We believe God, and that's where our hope is, that he's going to see us through. Faith looks back at the finished work of the cross, but hope looks forward into eternity, into the promises of God that they are secured. He's going to finish the work that he started in you. Amen? Amen. Verse 3, it gets better. And not only that, not only do we have peace with God, not only do we have access to God, not only do we have our hope in the glory of God, but we also glory in tribulation. We also glory in tribulation. Wait a minute. Paul loses me here. I'm all about peace with God. I'm on board with that. I'm all about access to God, and I'm all about my hope being in the glory of God. But I'll tell you, there is nothing more unnatural than for us to enjoy affliction and trouble. In fact, I'm willing to bet that tribulation is something that we actively seek to avoid. However, once we've been justified by Christ, our perspective on tribulation must change. It must. Paul does not say tribulation is joyful. And Paul does not say that tribulation is a pleasant experience. He says we glory in tribulations. And we glory in tribulations because our hope is anchored to not to the things of this world, but it is anchored elsewhere. Even if we lose everything that this life has to offer, we still have eternity in the presence of our God. That's the hope of glory. Even if I lost everything, his amazing grace leads me to glory. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For many, for a lost and dying world, tribulation leads to despair. Trials are a cause for abandoning hope and entering in to decisions that can't be taken back. But as believers, we can glory in them if we choose to. We can choose to glory in the hope because we know what tribulation yields. God's word tells us we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, I'm not much of a craftsman. I'm not a very good carpenter, although I do really enjoy swinging a hammer. I really do enjoy running a saw. And every once in a while, I can get a project done to completion. And last weekend, with RJ teaching, I decided this is the time to install my floor at my house. Vinyl planks. And I wanted to save on costs, and I wanted to maximize every dollar. So I had to lay out the floor completely. And with exception of my coffee cup, I'm very neurotic about how things are. So when I was setting the floor, I wanted to make sure I used every board. And so I'd set it along. And when I got to the end and I had to make a cut, I would use the cut and I would place it back at the beginning. And anybody who's ever laid a wood floor, a plank floor, a vinyl floor knows this way it goes. You want to minimize your waste and maximize your dollar. The scraps that were cut from one end finished off the room. Every cut was considered carefully to maximize the potential. Here's what Ephesians 2 and 10 says about us and us as image bearers of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's the carpenter. God is a master craftsman who is able to use every circumstance of our lives to further his purposes in it. There is no waste. Tribulation is maximized and transferred into perseverance. And perseverance is maximized and turns into character. And as our character grows, as godly character grows, we grow into hope. The tribulation we experience, the affliction and the distress, he uses to grow us in perseverance. It is the challenges and the struggles in our life that teach us to stand in the fight rather than to hightail it and run. And if you're like me, there are things in your life that you have done, that you've entered into, and when it got hard, you quit. And there are things in your life that you entered into and you persevered through and it became tremendous joy. But we know that the habit of quitting turns into what? More quitting. But it's when we persevere that our character grows. When we persevere that the activity that we are ready to run from becomes a source of joy. God could have rescued us out of every circumstance that caused us any challenge. Couldn't he? But he doesn't. Why? Because as any father knows, the challenges of life are good for us. They grow us. They cause us to look more like his son, persevering and produces character in us that looks more like his son. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, persevering until the end on your behalf, on my behalf. Easy lives do nothing to produce character. And I assure you that God is far more concerned with your character. He's far more concerned with my character than my comfort. Real character is built when there is no other alternative but to persevere in trials and look up for the one who sustains you. And I believe that there is a real crisis in our day where we as a society are losing our ability to persevere. Where the easy road presents itself and that's the road we take because perseverance is just too hard. More and more we are a people resigned to the status quo, surrendering to the depravity and influence of the culture. If not Christians demonstrating perseverance, if that not those with the hope of eternity, then who? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go therefore, seek them out. Tell them of the hope that you have. Teach them to persevere. Bring them along with you. And when they fall, that's okay. Let's stand up together and keep moving. I believe, church, that the Lord has called us here for such a time as this. This is no accident that you're living in this time, that you're living in this place. I believe that the Lord is calling us to stand for righteousness and for truth with a resolve that has been unknown in our day. 2 Corinthians 7 and 14, where God is talking to Solomon and he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if my people who are called by my name will pray and seek my face, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Christian, you're called by his name. And I believe also that God is doing a work in our time. And he is looking for those who will stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. And those of us who come out on the other side will reap the benefits of a character that was developed and forged by God through your trials. He's asking you to stand. Not on your own strength. He's going to cause you to stand. He's asking you to face the enemy and persevere through it. And he knows you're afraid. He's made a way. For every place the sole of your foot touches, I have given you, says the Lord. If we look at Ephesians, at the armor of God, there's nothing on our backside. He says, flee from sin, but he doesn't say back down in the battle. He says, stand. And what weapons do we fight with? Salvation, the word, faith, hope. I made that one up. He's going to be the one to see us through. And how do I know? How do I know this? Because I believe his word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And those who have walked through tribulation and persevered unto character can look back at the experience and rejoice. God saw me through the last time. Well, now I have hope. Guess what? He's going to see me through again. When we don't persevere, and we don't grow in that character, when the obstacle comes, the easiest thing to do is hightail it out of here. But we can look back at a life of faithfulness of God and see that he's gotten us through one trial, and then the next one, the next one. Youth, do not despise your elders. The wisdom that they share with you is from experience. It's from a life met and walked through with God, and they know it is a season. It is short. It seems really difficult now, and it is. It's really challenging. But if you'll walk through it, if you'll persevere, if you'll stand uprightly, if you'll seek God in it, you'll see his faithfulness, and he will see you through. And the next time the challenge comes, he'll strengthen you to do it even better. And I know that was directed towards the youth, but that's for all of us. Because we can all run when we're scared. Those who have been redeemed and justified by Christ know where their hope is. And it's not in the next paycheck. And it's not in the next investment. It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's where it lies alone. You'll find it nowhere else. And if you don't know Christ this morning, that's what you're looking for. That's what you have always been looking for. If you find yourself unsatisfied, he's the satisfier. We have been crucified with Christ. We have been raised in his resurrection, and we participate currently in his exaltation and glory. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 calls us, the body of Christ, to follow his lead. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we are the great cloud of witnesses for one another. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the glory that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God has set our joy before us, and it's him. He's your prize. Run the race with endurance. Run to win the prize. And he's waiting for you in glory, interceding on your behalf. Praise the Lord. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. One of the most challenging circumstances in this life is learning to navigate disappointment. When something we look forward to doesn't happen, when our expectations go unmet, it is often difficult to move forward. But if our hope is anywhere but Jesus Christ, we are destined for disappointment. If your hope is anywhere but in the finished work of the cross, you are destined for embarrassment, for shame. Our hope is not in this life. It's in eternity. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts to such an extent that no matter what disappointment, what rejection we experience in this life, those who put their hope in Christ will not be ashamed. You will not hear the words, "I never knew you." You will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your Lord." When we understand the gospel, the good news of Christ, when we rest in our complete justification through Christ, the hope of the glory of God and the victory of the cross fuel our hope and give us confidence and the boldness that we can't have otherwise, enabling us to persevere through trials. That's where it comes from. Verse 6. How is it ours? This wondrous gift for each of us. How is it ours? For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we had the smallest desire to know God, while we were still actively pursuing that which is unfitting, practicing unrighteousness, practicing all kinds of wickedness, inventing evil things, while we were yet sinners, God proved his love for us and sent Christ to die on our behalf. He didn't wait for you to get it all together. He didn't wait for me to get it all together. He met me in that place of utter depravity. Even though we are deserving of judgment, we are given the way to peace with God. Though our sentence of death is justified, we are given access to the Father by his mercy. And through faith in Christ, we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory with God. If this was the love that God poured out for us while we were still sinners, how much more so will he sustain us as his children? If this is the love he's shown us while we were against him, how much more so is he going to enable us to navigate the trials of this life as his kids? Christian, he loves you. He hasn't changed his mind about you. Unbeliever, rejecter of God, the one at enmity with God, he loves you too. And he's made the way. But the gift has to be received. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. The gift of salvation turns into perseverance, and it turns into character, and it turns into hope. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul confirms what we studied last time and through our last study through the book of Revelation is that there is a wrath to come, and the Lord calls us to flee the wrath to come. And how do we flee? We flee through a person. We flee through Jesus Christ. But the wrath to come will not be experienced by his children. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 10 says it this way, let us who are of the day, thus, those of us who are in the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Christ's death accomplished so much for us, having justified us by his blood. How much more do we benefit from his life as he intercedes for us with the Father? Christian, he's not in the tomb. He's not dead. He's been raised in the newness of life, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and me. And we can be assured of it. You can walk boldly because our God is not a God who breaks his promises. Verse 11, and not only that, and not only all that good news that we just heard, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Our final point this morning, through Christ, we are reconciled to God. Reconciliation means brought back into fellowship. At one time, we were separated, but now we've been brought back into God's favor, restored. All who have repented of their sin have been restored and put their trust in the atoning work of Christ. In Romans 1, 18 through 32, Paul explained how sinful man has declared war on God. But God sent his son as the peacemaker. The war is over. The war is over. Go home to your families. Enjoy the blessings of God. You don't have to worry about an enemy around the corner because God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Peace in our time. Sure, there's 87 consecutive years of conflict and war in our world. But God declares peace through his son. And it's for you. And it's for me. And it's not according to the law, but according to unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor with God. Secured by his mercy, according to his abundant grace. We're not going to go to Jeremiah 1 this morning. But you can read it this week if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. This week in men's study, we talked about, in men's study on Tuesday nights, we're going through a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. And the topic this week was integrity. And Christian, there's a world dying out there longing to see people of integrity. And integrity is just not in us. It's not natural for us. Because integrity esteems others. And integrity means doing what's right despite what it costs you. You see, integrity is one of those things that comes as God is real in your life, as he's moving and working through the power of his Spirit. And in Isaiah 64:8, I didn't give you the slide, so don't worry about it, Booth. He describes our relationship with God so well. He says, "But now, our Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hands." He's forming you. He's causing you to look the way that you look, and he's designed you that way. And if you've ever seen a potter throw the clay upon the wheel, the outside is shaped, but in order for it to be a pot, the inside has to come out. And I'm sure if that clay had nerve endings and feelings like we do, it would be tremendously painful. But Isaiah says that he's the potter and we are the clay. And so he is shaping us and he is molding us. But in order for us to get to be that vessel that can be used, the one that can be filled up and then poured out and filled up and poured out, all the junk on the inside has to come out. All that's taking up the room inside of us has to be peeled away. Pots don't form themselves. He's the starter of the work. He's the finisher of the work. And he's the one that does the process the whole way through. And I believe that he's starting the process in hearts and minds today. Not only for salvation, for all who don't know him, come and receive prayer, because he's calling you and he's starting the work. It takes surrender. But those who have known him for a long time, maybe a year, maybe 10 years, if he's convicting you and calling you to start a new work, he'll go before you. He'll make it happen. And he'll finish what he starts. But Abraham believed God, and it was attributed to him as righteousness. Do we believe that the Spirit has been poured out into our hearts and is leading us? And if we do, we have to ask the question, are we willing to respond? Because it might cost you something. Sorry. It'll definitely cost you something. But is it worth it? I believe it is. I'm going to ask Scott and Joyce to come and pray up here. And Jesse and I will be over here as the worship team comes back up. If you come up for prayer, it doesn't save you. It's the reception of Christ in your heart. It's believing what he says about you. If you come up for prayer because life is just kicking you in the can, it doesn't solve all the struggle. But there are like-minded believers who want to intercede on your behalf with the Father. Bring the worries and concerns of the world to the one who's overcome it all. And so if you're in need of prayer, there's nothing wrong with seeking prayer. And if you've made a decision for salvation, we want to celebrate with you. And we want to pray for his goodness in your life. And we want to give you a new believer's packet to help you on this journey. I became a believer at age 21 and received no discipleship, no leadership in what it was to be a Christian. I knew I was saved, that's no doubt. But it was 15 years until anybody spoke any truth into my life beyond what I gleaned myself. And I didn't know what I was doing. If you made a decision for Christ, come, receive prayer. Let us help you. Let us disciple you. We love you. And there is no shame in it. Would you pray with me, and then let's worship God together. Father, I stand in awe of your great mercy. Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die on our behalf. And Lord, would you forgive us when we treat your gift as if it didn't matter. Lord, forgive us when we walk contrary to that which we know we've been called to. Lord, renew your spirit in us this morning. We know you've never left us. We know that your mercies are new every day, and Lord, we desire nothing more than to walk in it. Lord, I ask for courage and boldness for all who are in need of prayer or in need of responding, that by the power of your spirit, they would do it. Not to earn salvation, not to earn accolades, but just to submit to the authority of who you are, that you're calling them to it. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your wondrous gift, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.